just kidding. Hey, welcome to our Maundy Thursday service. This is our first service of Holy Week where we celebrate communion together. Would you stand with us? And we are going to just kick off the night with prayer and worship, and then we're going to get into an amazing just message about all the different ins and outs of what communion really is and celebrate that together. Amen? Well, let's pray. Lord, we just want to come and share in all that you've done for us, God, and celebrate the Last Supper, the way that you taught us, God, to celebrate communion and remember you. So come into this place tonight, Lord. Bless our fellowship as we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's worship.
Our lungs, God Almighty, the Word. How holy are you, Heavenly Father? How holy. And we just thank you for bringing your family into your presence so that we could be with you this evening. We just give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, while you're still standing, go around and greet everybody. I just love the feel that we have tonight. Just kind of like the family's gathered for the meal. All right. Thank you, everybody. If you can be seated, that'd be great. I don't want to break up this communion that you're having with each other. That's really great. We're going to go into a time of guided prayer right now, and then we'll have the slides up on the screen for you. Our first verse is from John 13:34. A new commandment that I give to you, just as I have loved you. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to love others in the same depth that you have loved us. We open up our hearts to what the Holy Spirit teaches on love, and we put aside our selfishness, and we look to you, the author of love, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Let us now take a moment in silence to reflect on this verse and this prayer. Our second verse comes from John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Father God, thank you for the ultimate example found in your word. And may our relationships with others be defined by the same devotion that you have toward us. And let our lives be a reflection of your grace throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us now take a moment to reflect on this verse and prayer. And then in Psalms 116:12, it says, what shall I return unto the Lord for all his goodness to me? Lord, I am so thankful for all the goodness you have given me. Help me live a life of gratitude, not just with my lips, but with my actions and my heart. And thank you for your never-ending mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us now take some time to reflect on this verse and prayer. Heavenly Father, I just think on the last worship song we had, it was how holy you are and so merciful that we can come just as we are with these prayers and that you hear us and you care. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for being here. And thank you, Anne. I appreciate, when everybody was coming in, you know, you never know. It's like, who's going to come on out today? You know, it's at 6 o'clock or before 6 o'clock, people are arriving. And it's fun because I'm hearing chattering. I'm hearing friends and family greet each other or somebody just coming in and sitting down. I mean, the mood is light and I love it. And it feels like, what it feels really like is somebody coming over for a meal, right? Like you get ready for it and then everybody comes in. You got some of those uncles that... or cousins that like to play jokes and they're laughing and, you know, and mom's working around in the kitchen and all of that. You really brought that vibe here today. And I want to thank you for that. And that's what the Lord enjoys, right? Sometimes it gets really solemn and it is a thing, but just your presence here just brings joy. So thank you. Today we're going to be focusing on the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of a life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it marks for us as a people his new covenant. And while doing all of this, it's anticipating the final glorious feast. And tonight we're going to recall the history of the Last Supper in which God's hand leads the Hebrews out of his years of slavery. And then also for us believers today, it's crucial to understand that the events of the Passover and the washing and the feet during the Last Supper are not just simple historical occurrences to be remembered, but also saving events with ongoing present significance. They're not elaborate instructions to simply serve as reminders of the past. They're real events that have a new and fresh meaning to each and every generation from now in the future. And as I was preparing for that, I'm reminded of our farm place when I grew up on the farm. And then before me was my grandpa and grandma. They established the farm. And then from the farmhouse to go out to the field, there was this river, right? It was a creek, you know, creek or creek, how should we say that? But, you know, to get from one place to the other, grandpa had to build a road, right? So you had to put a culvert down, built rock and soil up and around it so we can get from one place to another. And that was established there. And for every generation, we would just cross over that road, that creek, from going from one place to another. And that's what the Seder, the Passover meal, is, that they were remembering a time when they were in one place and now going to another, and who constructed that. So, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 89 chapters, and it covers 3.5 years of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Now, 27 of those chapters cover the final week of his life. So that's 1/3 of the chapters in the Gospels that cover that last week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So you would know that this is a pretty significant time period, this final week. So we're going to go look back at God's ultimate plan for our salvation using the Passover meal. And we're first going to go back into history a little bit. And we're going to talk about these Hebrew people, right? The Jewish people. Now, us Americans, we've been around for, what, 225 years? This group of people have been around since Genesis, and they've got quite a history, they do. And part of their history is what happened about 4,000 years ago. It's a much different time than today, but yet it was pretty similar because they were in bondage. They're in bondage for 400 years by the Egyptians. They're in bondage so long that generation after generation, they kind of didn't know any other type of lifestyle. And the Bible tells us that they thought, does God even remember us? But the Bible also says that God did remember them, and most importantly, that he cared. See, slavery and bondage was not the way of life, was not the way life was supposed to be. So God's hand sets in motion a dramatic action to provide freedom from sin and evil and oppression. So God sends his servant Moses to the Egyptian Pharaoh, who ruled over the Hebrews. And so Moses would go up to him and said, "Let my people go." But the Pharaoh's heart was really hard, and he would say, no. And so Moses would say, all right, here's a plague. So the first plague, many of us know, what was it? Oh, you know, what is it? The blood, yeah. They turned the water into blood throughout the whole country. But Pharaoh still said, no. And then time after time, Moses would say, let my people go. And he would say, no. So another plague would come. There was frogs. And he would say, no. I mean, frogs. Frogs that would come out of the ovens. Frogs in their beds. There were frogs everywhere. And then, yet, the Pharaoh said, no. And then another plague came. And it was lice. And then another, flies, livestock, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And each time, the Pharaoh said, no. Well, before the 10th and final plague visit to Pharaoh, God had Moses tell the Hebrew slaves to get ready because things were going to happen quickly. And one of the instructions was to make unleavened bread. So unleavened bread is without yeast because you have to let that rise. And they didn't have time to wait around, so they wanted leavened bread, so they would just cook it up real quick. And another thing that they had to do was take the blood of an unblemished lamb and dip that blood in hyssop and paint it over the doorposts of their homes. So when Moses went to the Pharaoh to ask for the people to go, and the Pharaoh said no, he called upon the next plague, which is the death of the firstborn throughout the land. So the death angel came, and you could hear screams because the firstborn were being killed, except for those who had blood over their doorpost. And then the angel passed over them. So the Pharaoh, realizing his defeat, released the Hebrews from the bondage of slavery. And now through the celebration of Passover, the bread and the blood of the lamb become symbols of promised freedom from the oppression of sin and evil and the ruler. And then the work of God's hand is remembered during that time. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years later, where we see God's hands working again. It's recreated in another blessed manner. Passover is part of a festival called Unleavened Bread, and it's a week-long celebration, right? You know, sometimes we have people over and they lasted, you know, 8 hours. This was a week-long celebration, and it commemorates the Hebrews' liberation from the slavery from Egypt. But at this particular Passover meal, our Lord Jesus was well aware of the events that were coming his way. And yet it was his love for the disciples and for you and I that moved him to make arrangements for this meal so that every detail that is prophesied about his death would come to completion. Now let's look at what Jesus did during this time. We're going to look at some of the events that took place during this Last Supper. There were two critical events that we're going to be talking about. One was the washing of the feet, and another was the presentation of the new covenant. In John 13, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, foot washing was a customary thing done during that time. It was done because the mode of transportation of that time was pretty much on foot. And the same pathway that a person would walk on, animals would walk on too. And animals, as you know, are not they don't practice discretion, let's say, like humans do when they want to relieve themselves. So when you're walking on the paths, you're walking on dirt and other material, right? And then when you arrived to somebody's house, the custom was that the servant, the lowliest servant, would wash the feet of the guests. But Scripture tells us that Jesus washed the feet. He takes off his outer clothing. See, he was a rabbi, a teacher. So he probably had a robe that signified that part. It was a robe. And then so he takes that off. And then what they would have is like a linen tunic underneath that. So it was just a common tunic that was his core underneath that. And this symbolizes his humility. Now Jesus, his next part is that he takes the bowl and he takes a towel and he wraps it around the waist. Now he really looks like a servant. You know, it's one thing to take off the robe, like if I were just to take off my jacket to get down to work, but he grabs something that really signifies humility. He put on the outfit of a servant, and he grabbed the basin, and he went to wash the feet of all of his disciples. So let's take a look at a couple of those feet that he washed, a couple of the individuals. First, let's look at Judas. Now we know that Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. And the amount, you know, it was 30 shekels of silver. That's about $265, maybe $300 after today's trading now. And he betrayed Jesus for that amount of money. Can you imagine betraying one of your own friends or family members or maybe your own pastor for that amount of money? Yet Jesus took the basin with the towel, bent down, and washed Judas's feet. And so he's looking at his eyes, knowing what Judas was going to do, and yet he still washed his feet. The next character is Peter. Now, Peter, he's the volunteer in church. You know, he's the A volunteer. He's the one that's signing up to do everything. He's volunteering for, he's just bold, right? And yet, after Jesus was taken captive, Peter denies knowing Jesus. Not one time, two times, but three times. And Jesus knew he was going to do that. Yet Jesus took his basin, and he took the towel, and he bent down, and he washed Peter's feet, just showing ultimate signs of humility. You know, Jesus did a great job modeling humility for us. You know, and that is how we should live too. And you go, well, we don't practice washing feet anymore. I know that. But there's other ways that we can, in the spirit of having a basin and towel, serve others. You know, one thing is, first of all, we could take on invisible tasks as a part of humility. You know, what are invisible tasks? Tasks that people probably don't like to do around the house or at the office. Maybe, I don't know, wiping out that microwave when, you know, nobody is looking, right? They get kind of grungy. Or maybe just picking up the table after everybody has left. It's just doing those menial tasks that nobody else wants to do. Just pick that up. That's an act of serving. You think, oh, I'll let the facility people do that, or I'll let the maids do that. But you know what? That's an act of serving other people. Another one is practice active listening. What? Is that serving a person? It is. Nobel Peace Prize nominee Bryant H. McGill said, one of the most sincere forms of respect is actually listening to what another person has to say. Another quote is, humility recognizes that you don't always have to be the one talking or winning the conversation, right? It's actually listening with intent, and then maybe following up with a question like saying, can you tell me more about that so I can know more about that and know more about you? Can you explain that a little bit better? What this is resisting the urge to pivot the story back on you. Again, it's all about getting rid of pride and using humility as a service. Another one, admit when you're wrong. Sometimes that hits a chord, but it's so powerful. Pride all often makes us defensive in things, and humility allows us to own our mistakes without making excuses, which builds trust and clears the air for others. So next time you make a mistake, you might want to say something like, "I'm sorry," but don't stop there. "I'm sorry, and how can I make that right?" So it's just not offering the I was wrong, or I'm sorry, but adding on to it something of restitution. How can I make that right? Another one is celebrate other people's wins, right? We always get so excited when we do it, right? But celebrate what maybe, if you're on another team, what your opponent does, or maybe in the workplace when another colleague does right or gets a promotion. It might be hard because you think you should have gotten it, but celebrate their wins. Again, it's taking you off the throne, you off your own pride ride, and then giving acknowledgement onto other people. And our last one is be anonymous with generosity. You know, the ultimate test of a servant's heart is doing something kind when no one, including the recipient, knows it was you. So just trying to be anonymous with generosity. Well, let's take a look back at our Passover, and then let's review another critical event. Remember, the first one was the washing of the feet. And then the next one is Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup of wine, gave thanks, and offered it to the disciples, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, this was a game changer for the disciples. They hadn't heard about this before. But through this act, Jesus established a new covenant, offering us freedom from the bondage of sin that separates us from our Father. So when we take part in the bread and wine, the fruit of the vine, we're remembering his body and his blood offered as a gift of love and forgiveness. And this new covenant replaces the old covenant, where the spotless lamb was sacrificed for atonement. And Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, demonstrated his servanthood and made eternal life available through his sacrifice. So tonight, when we remember Jesus, we're invited to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, giving thanks and receiving life through this new covenant. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And we're just going to take a moment right now and just pause and think. The bread we eat reminds us of not only his broken body given for us and the drink of the fruit of the vine, which represent his blood and shed for us to take away the sin. This meal is not something we do for Jesus. Rather, it reminds us what Jesus has done for us. And it becomes something we do with Jesus. We participate in this meal with him. I want to talk about some of the elements that we are going to be using for this evening. So in this little bag, we have the matzah. Now matzah, or the unleavened bread, when you pull it out of the bag, you're going to notice that it's striped. Well, first of all, it's unleavened. Remember, because it couldn't rise. And then also, later on, the yeast represented sin. So it's unleavened bread. And it's to be striped. The striped means that Jesus, that we are healed by his stripes, both spiritually and physically. And it's pierced, representing that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Now at the usual Passover meals, the seders, there's usually 4 cups of wine. 1 cup is for sanctification. The second is a cup of judgment. The third, the cup of redemption. And the fourth is the cup of praise. Well, during the Seder meal that Jesus was at, he used the third cup, the cup of redemption. And that cup was used as a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. And before we start, in a few minutes, I'm going to have you come forward. But before we do that, I want us to pause. And as we pause, I just want you to meditate and think on the Lord, if you would. So if you would bow your heads and fold your hands. Our first step in this meditation is just to think on our Lord Jesus Christ and think that of all he has done for you. And now, still with your heads bowed and your hands folded, thank him for all he has done for you. Now, in that same spirit of prayer, ask the Lord to reveal anything that might be separating you or hindering a close relationship with him. It's just between you and the Father. And now, remembering that our Father is gracious and always willing to forgive, ask him for forgiveness of that. And now just take a breath and praise him for all he has done and praise him for who he is. Dear Heavenly Father, let the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. We're now going to move into a time of communion, but we're going to be listening to the worship team singing a chorus of Come to the Table, and then the ushers will escort you forward. Thank you.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. Your sin, all your sorrow, your sadness. There's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table.
The ushers will now help you forward in groups of eight or so to each table. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father, with grateful hearts, we thank you for your rich mercy upon us by sending your Son, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for being obedient and willing to go to the cross for us. And Holy Spirit, we open up our hearts to your leading, to a life that reflects the love of our Lord and our Heavenly Father. We're going to finish our service by saying together the Lord's Prayer, and it'll be on the screen for us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you, and go with the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow evening, Friday night, is Good Friday, and we will be having services at 6:30, and our special speaker will be Pastor Cameron with the worship team. So have a blessed evening. Thank you.